everyone. Good morning, good morning. And thank you so much for inviting me and some of my family. I mean, we do have a son as well, but he's not here. He's in East London, living in Diggs and going to university. But it's great to see some old friends. Lance, I've not seen you since about 1988 or 87 or 80. I won't tell. Lance and I went on a double date once with a couple sisters who were visiting from the States, and I won't say anything more about that, Lance, other than we got them home a bit past the witching hour, and I was rebuked, I don't know about you, by somebody. But it's great to be here, and thank you so much for your talk earlier on, Amy. It's fantastic to listen to you sharing about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which I thought, that's what I'm talking about. The Spirit's working. It really is. It's impressive. And you know, Malcolm and Penny, as Malcolm already alluded, we go back a long time. I remember first meeting in Dollis Hill. Dollis Hill with Chris and Lynn Smith. Oh my gosh, those are the days. I used to take a tube and walk at the end of the line. You know, we go back a long way. Malcolm and Penny are probably one of my biggest heroes. I mean, when just a little bit of story about Maggie and I. When Maggie and I became romantically linked, Maggie lived in Philadelphia and I was in Manchester. And she decided, you know, after saying yes, she would be my girlfriend, she decided to come to England to live to see if our relationship would work out. The Heavenly Father orchestrated events in such a way that your nanny, suddenly, who was going to be the nanny for Freddie and Lydia, had to, because of visa issues, I think, leave UK and allowed Maggie to come and live with them and look after Freddie and Lydia as their nanny and only live a mile away from where I was living. And then ultimately, the love that we saw between Penny and Malcolm inspired us to get married. Hey, there's that tenor you. Oh, gosh. Anyway, you know, coming to Watford has been exciting in these last three months I've visited Watford. This is the third time in 3 months. But my memories of Watford were bad. Back in 1987, I got a job working for Crossfield Electronics in Hemel Hempstead, and their training for 2 weeks was in Watford on an industrial estate where I was learning about color drum scanners and how to market them effectively. I remember hating Watford, but that's all changed. That's all changed. You know, I want to talk today about, oh yes, that's great that that screen there matches that screen there, about finishing strong. Does this work? Yes, it works. I want to talk about finishing strong. You know, that passage in Hebrews, we'll talk about it in more detail, obviously, but I think that's one of the keys to the Christian life. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. And the Hebrew writer writing to the people who were Jews and Jewish Christians, the temptation was not to finish strong. The temptation was to give up. And so I want to be an inspiration to you today, as the scriptures have been an inspiration to me, as we talk about finishing strong, and that Jesus and focusing on him is the thing that enables us to do that. Let's bow our heads in a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you that you sent your son, and Jesus, you came willingly, eagerly to earth to show us the way, to be the author, the pioneer, but also the perfecter of our faith. Thank you, God, that you believe in us and you love us so much. We want to love you back and we want to be inspired by Jesus and all that you have done. Please, God, use what I say now to inform, to convict, to educate, to move, to change, to make us more like him so that we can finish strong, so that we can go to where you want us to be and run the race marked out for us. And I pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. So finishing strong, I'll just read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart and don't finish strong. You know, as I talk today, this isn't just a lesson for you, it's a lesson for me. One of the things about standing up and giving talks about God and his word is that it is a double-edged sword. It cuts into my heart, as I hope it will do cut my heart, and I hope it helps you to really be inspired as well. I have four little points based on the scripture. I want to talk about inspiring witnesses, throwing off our hindrances and our sin, running the race that's marked out for us, and finally, to share in Jesus's joy. To share in Jesus's joy. As you know, Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is all about this hall of fame of faith. And as the Hebrew writer says, that they have inspiring witnesses. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, some people think that, you know, the dead departed are looking at us. Some people say, no, it's not true. Some people think that this relates to the fact that these were witnesses to God's faithfulness, that they had lived faithful lives to God, and that because of their faithful lives, we could be inspired to imitate. You know, the Greek word for witnesses is actually the word martyr. You know, these men and women who have been talked about in Hebrews 11 were meant to inspire to the fact that God is faithful. You know, Abel offers a better sacrifice. Enoch didn't die. He got taken up to heaven. Noah built an ark. Abraham had a child with his wife Sarah when he was 100 and she was 90. What or who inspires you? What inspires us? You know, to finish strong, we need inspiration. You know, we need inspiration. Also, I think, you know, it's incredible to think about Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah being 90. Old people with gray hair being inspirational. Can you believe it? Is it possible? Of course it is. With God, anything is possible. You know, I think sometimes we think that if we're not 25, that we can't inspire anymore. And that our life is over, that, oh, if only I could live my youthful days again, then I would be an inspiration. No, no, no. In God's currency, as long as you have breath in you, you can be an inspiration. Especially old people. Especially. You know, I love running. But I never used to love running. But I was inspired to run because I watched the first televised New York Marathon, which was televised by ABC News, in the November of 1981. I watched this thing and I saw all these fit people running. Oh, yeah, great. Then I saw this 70 odd and 80 odd year old people running across the finish line. And I thought, what? What? I'm 21 and I can't do a marathon. Of course I can. If you are older and you do amazing things, it is an inspiration. I went out and bought a pair of running shoes the next week, and I started running in January of 1982, and I haven't stopped since. And I'm fired up. No more Dunlop Green Flash. Some of you will get it, some of you won't. Do you believe that your best years for inspiration are ahead? Do you really believe it? Because if you don't, it probably won't happen. But if you do, God can use you. You know, Who are you inspiring to follow Jesus? Who are you inspiring? You know, the scripture goes on to say, in order to respond to that inspiration, he says this. The first thing we need to do before we go running the spiritual race or the physical race is that we have to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know, before we get into the race, nobody's going to go running carrying, I don't even know how many bags that guy's got, but you know, it's lots. He's got a briefcase, he's got a suitcase, he's got a rucksack, he's got the one with wheels, he's not even using the wheels because he's carrying it anyway. There's a lot of stuff that we need to get rid of in order to do things for God and even do things in the physical realm. You know, he differentiates two things. He talks about hindrances and he talks about sins. You know, what's a hindrance? A hindrance is anything that holds you back. Anything. Anything that stops you putting God first in God's place. You know, the Bible tells in Matthew 6 that seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. To seek it first. First. First means first, not second. You know, hindrances isn't even sometimes choosing between the good and the bad. I think hindrances are more between the better and the best. You know, we can get freaked out by so many good things that we need to do. And those good things stop God from being first. Things like our jobs. Sometimes I get so, have been, so I'm not working at the moment, so that's this is not exactly true, but I'm even looking for work as a job. You can get, I can get so wrapped up in doing what I need to do for work that not only is my time that I actually spend at work, which is important to focus on, but I bring it home with me in my head. And even though I'm there physically at home, I'm not there emotionally. I can be detached from the realities around me. Hindrances that stop me from doing what God wants me to do. Or maybe it's sin. Sin is, as we know, doing what God doesn't want us to do because it's harmful. It's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt the relationship. You know, a sin actually might also be, in the context of what Hebrews is talking about, there's no sins are mentioned in this passage, but the number one sin that the Hebrew writer is talking about is a sin of unbelief that will prevent them from doing what God commands them to do and going back and giving up their faith in Christ and going back to Judaism. Unbelief, the hardening of hearts, that can come from a lot of different things. Bitterness, greed, unforgiveness, wanting bad things to happen because you were treated badly. These sins, if we don't deal with them, they will lead to faithlessness because we become introspective, negative, and not outward and faithful. You know, he says the sins that so easily entangle. Now, this word entangle, it means it's only used one time ever in the whole Bible, even the Old Testament Greek Septuagint or the New Testament. It means to encircle or to ambush. Imagine you're walking along, you get encircled by a bunch of guys. Whoa. Or you get grabbed and ambushed. Freaky stuff. It's never happened to me yet, but I hope it never does happen to you either. But that's what Satan does. He encircles us. He ambushes us. Why? To separate us from God through sin. It's like a fishing net. You ever had a fishing net that gets tangled up? Or ever you go fishing and for some reason the fishing line never seems to coil back in the right way. It always gets tangled up. You have this bunch of stuff. And you can't, the only way to get rid of it is to cut it. You can't undo the knot. It's just impossibly entangled. We need to cut it out, get rid of it, be surgical. You know, James chapter 5 says, if there is sin in our lives, we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. sin is not the end of the story. There is a way out. Healing through confession, repentance, and having trusting relationships. I know I'm so grateful for the people in my life who will listen to things that are going on in my heart and not judge me and empathize with me and get alongside me. I need it because I'm a sinful person. I am selfish. I'm unfaithful to God at times by just giving up and not believing. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in us, isn't there? We need to confess. We need great friendships that we can say, yeah, bro, I've been there too. Let me tell you about mine. And I hear you. Let's pray together and put it behind us and move on to run the race. You know, we want to run the race. We want to be like this guy, running the race with perseverance. You know, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy sprinting along. He looks like it's effortless. He looks as if, you know, he's flying. They've caught him in midair. And the muscles and the sinews are just there. He says, yes, I want to be that guy. Don't you want to run the race, finish the prize? But so often, we're like this. I saw this. And I thought, wow. How many of you guys watched the Paralympics? I haven't. I don't really watch it, but then I thought, I went on YouTube and said, Paralympics, runners. I was crying. I was crying when I watched this. Because this woman, I don't know exactly her name, but she is obviously, just to give you a detail, you can't see quite clearly in the picture, but on the your right here, on the right is the guide who's got sight. On the left is the blind runner. What you don't see is that on the lady's left hand is an orange or yellow band, and he sticks his hand, his right hand, into it, so they're linked together. Now, none of us, I don't think, is blind physically. But it touched me that this is a huge metaphor, in my understanding, of how to run the race. That the guide is Jesus. But unless we recognize our blindness, we won't even take his hand. Jesus wants us not just to take our hands, but he wants to connect us with him. Running the race with perseverance to finish strong, we need a guide. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. This woman can't see the guide, but she can feel him. She knows he's there. She can touch him. She puts her hand out and he locks her hand, his hands with her. The first thing I see about this is that we have to admit that we are blind. We need humility. And Jesus was the most humble man that ever walked the planet. You know, Philippians chapter 2 talks about he humbled himself, came down from heaven to earth as a man. Just even being a man was the most, a man. You know, we don't think of ourselves as pathetic creatures. But in terms of who Jesus is, the radiant God who is brighter than the sun, who made the universe. In John chapter 1, it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the creator, became a man. Humbling. Subject to tiredness. Had to go to the toilet. The Son of God. We need to imitate his humility and recognize that we don't have perfect sight. I need to recognize that I don't have perfect sight. Even in writing this sermon, I was like saying to Maggie, Maggie, will you read this, please? And or can we go through it? And I was like, any of you who write sermons or speak and you ask your partner or your spouse to give you input, they know you better than anybody else. And I'm listening to Maggie, and she said, what about this? Well, and I'm going, okay. And I wasn't humble, but I was so grateful for you, Maggie. We need to have input. We don't always see things in the way they truly are. We are not totally objective. We are subjective. We've got blind spots. We need humility. The next thing I see is this. We must trust that the guide knows the way. Yes, I'm blind, but unless I believe this guide is going to lead me to the finish line, to finish strong, I ain't putting my hand in his hand. No way. We need to trust. And Jesus said to his disciples, as they asked him in John 14, which way do we go? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Do we trust that? Yes, we can have humility, but we need faith that he knows the way. And guess, he knows the perfect way for us because it's our race, not the other person's race. You know, I love running, as I said. I run park runs. It's the only competitive running I do at the moment. And I say competitive, but it's not supposed to be competitive, is it? Everybody's supposed to be just running your own race, you know. Yeah, I'm enjoying. No, it's competitive, admit it. But it's like I have to tell myself, don't be discouraged and don't get prideful. Oh yeah, you passed him. No, just your race, Bruce, your race. Just run your race. But I've got to pass. It's not wrong to be competitive if we leave the competition when the race is over and think, you know what, I enjoyed that. I actually need a bit of competitiveness in order to do more than I would do on my own. We need people in our lives that spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Amen? You know, we need someone who knows the way, and we need other people who know the way, not just Jesus, who are spiritual, who can help us. Another thing I see in this is that we need to be tied together with the guide. It's no use running next to Jesus and you're not tied to him because you still go off on one. He said, yeah, I'm close. No, you're not close enough. You need to lock hands. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We need to be so close to Jesus, we're yoked. We're tied together. We don't go where he doesn't go, and we can't go off on our own. That's what I think this picture tells me a little bit about how to finish strong. Because I need humility, I need faith, but I also need to be yoked and very close. And finally, what I saw in this picture was that we also must be synchronized. In other words, we need to be keeping in step with the Spirit. If you go on YouTube and look at Google Blind Paralympics, there's this great video I saw of the guy who is the world champion, who is the first guy, is a blind person, to break 11 seconds for the 100 meters. I forget his name. But they have the camera. You know how they do that? These cameras that follow the runners, and you can see them side on the whole way. They are in perfect harmony. Both the guide and the runner, they're completely synchronized. And the commentator says, they run as one. Wow. Jesus wants us not just to be faithful, humble, and yoked, but we got to keep in step with him. As Galatians 5:25 says, I can't remember what it says. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, to run that race, to finish strong, to persevere, we need all these things, I think. And there's probably more, but this is, I hope that slide, it helped me to think practically of what it is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, because we are in need of so much help. Finally, and wrapping up shortly, the Bible goes on to say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, Jesus says, I have joy ahead of me, but I also have pain, which can lead to shame. Jesus had to choose what to focus on. He could have focused on the shame. But no, and it was a choice. He chose to focus on the joy set before him. You know, he had never been separated from his Father from before time began up until the moment he was on the cross. He'd never been separated. And he knew that he is going to become sin for us. He was stripped. You know, I think it's in I think it's John 19:23. The Bible doesn't say it clearly, but you know, they took all his clothes off him, the four Romans, and they divided up into four sets. The fifth thing was the robe, which was in one piece, and they decided not to tear it into four sections, but to gamble for it. Probability Jesus was completely naked on the cross, humiliated, shamed. He was in front of his mother, his other disciples, and the other women. He could have thought, my God, I don't want them to see me like this. He could have been timid. He could have been faithless. He could have been giving up and thinking, why did I have to do all this? Is it worth it? He could have chose to be shamed. But the Bible says he didn't choose that. He said he scorned the shame. What does scorn mean? It means disdain. It means I couldn't care less about the shame. How can you shame me when I've already become a man? I've already humbled myself just stepping out of heaven. You cannot humiliate a humble man. Jesus could not be shamed. He scorned it because he saw ahead of him the choice he made was the joy set before him. The joy of you and me, of joy of him going back to see his dad, who he knew he would be reunited with again for eternity to come. Wow! The joy set before him. What do we focus on when we are going through our cross? This is because our cross is our race set before us. You know, in Luke 9, or gosh, I can't remember. Luke 9, or maybe in the Matthew 17 version of it, it says that we need to take up our cross and follow him daily, it says in Luke 9, 23. To take up our cross is to run our race. It's our cross, our race, our particular customized race. And it's not a race and a cross-bearing that is designed to punish us. It's a design to make us to be like Jesus, who himself took up his cross, but he didn't focus on the pain. He focused on the gain of seeing his Father and seeing victorious, eternal, heavenly brothers and sisters and friends and souls forever in heaven. That is the joy of Christ. And that is how he finished strong. Jesus went to the cross knowing that this was a choice of faithfulness or accepting ridicule and shame. How do we respond to challenge? How do we respond to difficult training that God puts us through? You know, I've been unemployed now for 3 months and a bit. I've looked for jobs. I've looked for thousands, literally, of job answers. I've got really good at it now. Nope, not me. No, can't do that one. And I've made a number of applications. I've been to a number of interviews, and nobody thinks they really want me yet. But there is something ahead. I've been out praying, crying out to God. God, why? God, how? When? And I was out praying the other day, one of my favorite places. And I was thinking, okay, God, what am I supposed to be learning by all of this? I want this. I need this. You understand. Then I heard a little voice say, do you want what I can give you, or do you just want me? I want what you can give me, actually. No! Don't say that. You know, the cross and the pain is to make us like Christ so that we can see the joy set before us as he saw the joy set before him. Jesus believes in us. He says, the only way you're going to become like me is if you imitate me. You have to be humble. You have to be faithful. You have to be yoked. You have to keep in step with the Spirit. And then you'll become like me and have joy. Because you know what? Here's where I want to take you. I want to take you to heaven. You see, he says, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not become weary and lose heart. You know, this is a human attempt to picture, perhaps, maybe, a fair glimmer of what the heavenly throne room that Jesus is in right now, that he wants us to join him in. You know, many of you perhaps may have thought, I'd love to be in the Olympics, in the Paris, there's streaming thousands of the crowd of witnesses around us. Yes, look at me running. I tell you, I believe in all my heart that the heavenly splendor, the heavenly throne room, the angels, 10,000 by 10,000, the glorious throne room of heaven with 24 elders with their golden crowns, casting them down and saying, holy, holy, holy. That is going to be more impressive than any Olympics that the earth has ever put together. Amen. Amen. That is the joy ahead. We have to picture these things as Jesus did in order to finish strong. Friends, Watford Church, Jesus finished strong. Remember the faithful witnesses, how God has already rewarded you with seeing, or maybe even friends in this room who are faithful witnesses that inspire. Remember, Jesus is your guide, your leader, and he helps you to run the race. Be humble, faithful, yoked, and in step with him. Finally, see Jesus' joy, finishing the race to save us on the cross. See him on the throne of God. And you being rewarded by being there to worship forever as you too see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen.
Dear Father, thank you so much that we can always come before you. It's so great as humans to see a vision and a picture of just seeing you on the throne room and just thinking about heaven. And we can imagine it, but Lord, please help us visualize it. Help us the best that we can imagine being with you. Imagine finishing strong. Help us to have that vision deeply rooted in our heart, Father. Help us get there, Father. I love the idea of just being yoked together with you, guided with you, attached by the hand. Lord, not just a little bit far away or drifting away, but just attached to you. Lord, help us to be attached. Help us to be yoked to you. Help us to trust you with all our heart and all our soul. Father, open our eyes so that we can see the things that hinder us, the things that hold us back. Help us be aware of them and be able to fight them. Give us the strength to resist temptations. Lord, help us to hate sin like you do. Help us to love what is good and come and pursue peace and joy that comes from you. God, please increase our faith. Help us to have eyes of vision ahead. Guide us to continue the race. Lord, help us accept and appreciate and be grateful that you think so carefully about our specific races, what we need, each of us, so unique, so different, that you know the hairs on our head, you know everything about us, you know the thoughts in our mind and our heart, Father, and that you care so deeply about us to plan, to help, to strengthen, to run alongside us until we're in heaven with you. Guide us now to open our eyes around us, strengthen our relationships with you. Help us finish strong. In Jesus' name.